Friends, today we are going to read all of that conversation in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, but we will want to focus on what the passage teaches us about true worship in particular. And so the sermon title, To Worship God in Spirit and Truth. Let's read now the holy and living Word of God from John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. This is God's Word. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." The word of God this morning from John chapter 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, the Apostle John tells us in chapter 20, toward the end of this book, that he wrote the gospel so that we would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Jesus, we would have life. In John 4, this Samaritan woman eventually realizes that Jesus is the Christ. We didn't read the end of the story, but she is convinced, after all, this is the Messiah. And she runs off to tell her neighbors in that Samaritan town that she had met the Christ. "This man who told me everything I ever did," she says. And then later, even down further in the story, at verse 42, if you want to glance there, many other people in that Samaritan town ultimately confess Jesus to be the Savior of the world. So this is quite a story. We really only read the first half of it. But there is so much going on here. Friends, we are shown how Jesus works on people. to dig down into our hearts. Yes, to dig a well into our hearts that he might pour that living water into us. Give it to us to drink for eternal life by faith in that only Savior Jesus. We've seen in the story how in great compassion toward poor sinners, Jesus patiently and persistently leads us to realize that our idols leave us empty, thirsting for more, ultimately dead. Friends, we see here in John 4 how the Lord Jesus saves us out of idolatry so that we may become God's true worshipers. And that's our theme today. Just a simple theme under which I want us to consider this particular story. The theme, again, Jesus saves sinners out of idolatry so that we may become God's true worshipers. The Samaritan woman stubbornly fixates on physical and external things. You probably noticed again and again, she's bringing up external, superficial, and physical realities. But Jesus persistently turns to spiritual things. Again and again, he's turning her attention to spiritual realities in order to get to her heart. And listen, brothers and sisters, this is the heart of the matter. What do you worship? You say, well, Pastor, I'm in a Christian church today. Obviously, I worship the living triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But friends, let me ask you to consider for a moment what you really worship. And if you want to identify what it is, it's that thing you think about the most. What do you think about the most? You get a little drink of it. It makes you most happy and excited. You can't get a drink of it. You are miserable. You're anxious, maybe even angry, depressed. That would functionally be your God. Please consider carefully, what do you really worship? Because what you really worship is that which defines you. It defines you because what you most love is that which controls you and shapes you. The fundamental sin of man is pride. Pride, which leads us to imagine that we can have life apart from God, sufficient in ourselves and in our things. We can have life apart from God, our Creator. Pride necessarily results in idolatry. We have to have a God. And if it's not the true God, we'll worship some false God. Place our trust in, give our devotion to some created thing in which we foolishly hope to find true life, lasting security, a drink for deepest satisfaction of our souls, right? It always ends in death. But the Son of God came to rescue sinners from death. Yes, rescue us from that terrible punishment that we deserve for all of our idolatrous ways. But Jesus also rescues us. Now listen, he rescues us out of idolatry itself. Delivers sinners out of the foolishness, out of the emptiness, out of that spiritual death, which is idolatry. He saves sinners in order to make us forever secure and satisfied in God as God's true worshipers, which, by the way, is to be truly human. Jesus changes hearts so that we can be what we were created to be, can do what we were created to do, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says there in verse 4, as you come to Him, as you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, you Christians yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You tracking? That's who you are. It's not just what you do. You are true worshipers of God if you are in Christ. It's a way of life. A few verses later, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you Christians may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now in Christ Jesus, you believers have received mercy for your salvation, for deliverance from idolatry, that you may be true worshipers of God. 1 Peter 2. Believers have received God's saving mercy in Christ so that we are now God's precious possession, a living temple in which all of you are living stones and the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And then we as priests, a royal priesthood, we may now offer God acceptable worship in his Son, Jesus Christ, joyfully proclaiming the excellencies of our God. You see, beloved, we were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Jesus redeemed us and is recreating us to be such a people, God's true worshipers. So a couple of points here from our passage today. I think very basic points that come right out of John 4. First of all, God's true worshipers must renounce every idolatrous attachment to created things. God's true worshipers must renounce every idolatrous attachment to created things. Jesus and his disciples were traveling north to Galilee. They stopped briefly in Samaria. And while his disciples were away in town buying some food, Jesus rested at Jacob's well. He needed a drink of water. He had no water pail. Along comes this woman by herself, middle of the day, 12 o'clock, noon. She has a pail. She's going to draw water for herself. But once she arrives, Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink," or maybe a question, "Will you give me a drink?" She was shocked. Her response, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then John explains, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Have nothing to do with Samaritans. A Jew would not speak to a Samaritan, much less drink water from a Samaritan water jug. Because Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jewish, half-Gentile. An impure mixed race, if you will. Over a few hundred years, the Samaritans developed their own culture and, yes, their own religion. A variant of Judaism in many respects, but it was not the true faith. More about that in a bit. So the Jews viewed Samaritans as really half-breeds, yes, as scum of the earth, false worshipers of God. And yet Jesus spoke to a Samaritan. Yes, he wants a drink. He's a real man after all. He gets thirsty. But even more, friends, he intended to give her a drink. Verse 10, he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Friends, Jesus is God's supreme gift to the world, his only begotten Son. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. In compassion toward this Samaritan woman, Jesus broke through all of the cultural and ethnic and religious barriers so that he could give her himself, give her abundant life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord was speaking about spiritual things, but as I mentioned before, this woman was unable to engage on the spiritual plane at all, fixating again and again on physical things. So you notice verse 11, her response to Jesus, who has just spoken about living water. She says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" She guessed that Jesus must be a con man, right? What sort of man offers to give you a drink after he's just asked you to give him a drink? Something's not right. The woman was satisfied with the water she could get out of Jacob's well. She had no use for this strange Jew. Notice what she says in verse 12. "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" So now she's challenging him. Jacob, who gave us this well, and he drank from it, as did his children, his animals. Her use of Jacob's well, let me be clear, was not idolatry. But this stubborn fixation on physical things, I'd argue, friends, it's a window into her idolatrous heart, which sought security and satisfaction in created things rather than in the living and life-giving God. So Jesus continues, yes, in great compassion, he continues to dig a well into her stony heart so that she'd realize her emptiness. Would you notice with me verse 13? Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water in Jacob's well is going to be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Dear brothers and sisters, there is no created thing that can satisfy the deepest thirst of our souls. Because we were made for God, to be truly satisfied only in Him. God the Son came to satisfy that thirst by giving us Himself. Yes, as He really is saying here, He's talking about water, but not physical water, by giving us the Holy Spirit, a spring of water welling up to eternal life, which, you know, is not merely to go on living forever. We sometimes, right, children, eternal life, that just means you always live with God. You're always living. Yes, it is eternal. It doesn't end. But it's eternal life with God. Do not simply think about the duration, that it goes on forever. Think about the quality of what that life is. It's life in God through Jesus Christ by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. It's an awesome reality of our salvation. Abundant life and sweet communion with our triune God. Is this woman finally ready for the living water? Notice verse 15. She said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Whether she imagined the living water to be a physical or a spiritual beverage, it seems that the Samaritan woman is expressing some mockery right there, right? Maybe some sarcasm. "You're talking a lot about this water. Why don't you just give me the water after all? Stop talking about it. Show me this water of which you speak." In any event, Jesus perceived that she was not ready to receive him. Not until she first renounced her idolatrous dependence on created things. And that gets at my first point again. Renouncing our dependence on created things, because that's idolatry. And you cannot become a true worshiper of God until you renounce your dependence on false gods. Jacob's well may have quenched her physical thirst, but a series of Samaritan men had left the woman dry. Verse 16, Jesus, recognizing some sarcasm, at least this spiritual darkness and ignorance in the woman, he says to her, "Go call your husband and come back." She replied, "I have no husband." And then Jesus said, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband." What you have said is quite true. Jesus is not commending her for being honest. She spoke part of the truth in order to cover up her sinful lifestyle. She was currently living in fornication. You know, we'll talk about adultery. You have somebody else's spouse in a sexual way. Fornication, sexual relations between unmarried people. The Samaritan woman was trying to enjoy some marriage benefits apart from the marriage commitment. Now, she may have lost previous husbands through death, through their dying, or through their divorcing her. We do not know the full story, but she was at heart an idolater looking for security and satisfaction where it could not be found. Do you, friends, do you appreciate the masterful evangelism demonstrated here by compassionate Jesus? He exposes this woman's sin, Not to scold her, not to shame her, but to help her sense her emptiness so that she'd renounce her idols and drink of Jesus for life. Maybe he is using his word even now to reveal idols in your lives. He has other methods. You know, Jesus just might give us over to our idols so that they begin to crush us, begin to suck the life out of us, because that's what they do. Idols never give life. They only take it from you. Or Jesus can suddenly rip an idol right out of your life. And that can hurt. But it is a most gracious thing when he proves to you that your idols fail to provide that true security and satisfaction you desire. Friends, thank the Lord Jesus. Thank him. If he exposes your idols, if he causes an idol to fail, if he rips it out of your life, thank him. For in this way, our Savior leads us to renounce idolatry, to turn from those broken cisterns, to quote a line from Jeremiah chapter 2, turn from those broken cisterns that cannot hold water, so that we would drink of him, yes, the living God, that ever-flowing fountain of living water. Well, Jesus knew the intimate details about this Samaritan woman, about her life, because he is the all-knowing God in our flesh. Though this woman was not ready to make such a confession, she could not avoid the conclusion that Jesus was at least a prophet, and she could not resist another opportunity to turn this talk, their conversation, once again to external and physical and temporal realities. You'll notice that she does this in the remainder of our passage. Verse 19, she said, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So you're a prophet. You should be able to solve this religious debate, this religious controversy. What's the proper place for worship? Well, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain, Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So friends, I close with this second point. God's true worshipers gain a right spirit only through faith in Christ. God's true worshipers gain a right spirit only through faith in Christ. The woman, she could confess that Jesus was a prophet, but she did not have the heart to confess her sin. She turns right away from that sore subject to this religious controversy. Maybe we'd say, well, she's making some progress. At least now she's talking about some religious things. Where's the proper place to worship God? The proper public place for worship. But friends, I'd argue that she was unwilling to deal with her idolatrous attachment to men. And so really, as I've said, she is once again turning to external things. The Samaritans had their own version of the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, books of Moses. As a matter of fact, that was their Bible. That's all they had. The Samaritan Bible was the first five books, the books of Moses. And they had their own version of it, a corrupt version of the Pentateuch. And based on those scriptures, the Samaritans believed that God chose not Jerusalem as the only proper site for public worship, but Mount Gerizim, north of Jerusalem a bit. Mount Gerizim, around 400 BC, they built the Samaritans built a temple there. It was destroyed a couple centuries later, but the Samaritans continued to worship there at Mount Gerizim, while the Jews, of course, worshiped down in Jerusalem. Having rejected so much revelation from God's revelation that came from God ultimately, but through those many prophets that followed Moses, right? Samaritans just cut off all of that scripture, didn't give any attention to it. Therefore, they worshiped, as Jesus says in verse 22, what they did not know. That has to be idolatry. It was false worship at Mount Gerizim. And Jesus adds, for the record, you Samaritans are totally wrong. You do not know what you do. You've rejected the word of God. But we Jews, we have it right. We worship what we do know through God's revealed will in the scriptures. Well, friends, notice again that while Jesus exposes idolatry, he does not scold the woman so that she turns away in shame. No, he speaks the truth in love so that he could draw her to himself, yes, for her salvation. The Jews had the proper worship site. Friends, more importantly, as Jesus says in verse 22, salvation is from the Jews. And now we see Jesus really getting to the gospel. Why is salvation from the Jews? Because from the Jews will arise a Savior, the Messiah, the Christ of God. That is what he means when he says salvation is from the Jews. God promised to raise up in the line of David a Savior King, the Messiah, the Christ, in whose kingdom it would no longer matter where God's people gathered for public worship. In the Messianic kingdom, the old divisions between Samaritans and Jews, totally irrelevant. That old division between Mount Gerizim in the north and Jerusalem in the south, totally irrelevant. Because the Savior would give his people a right spirit to offer God acceptable worship wherever they might be in the world. Verse 24, it's a big one for Christians, right? God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The principle is always true. In all times, in all places, God is a perfect spiritual being who cannot change. Therefore, whatever is happening in the externals of worship, right? Whatever outward forms the people might be using to worship God, wherever in the world it might take place, the human worshiper must connect with God in a spiritual way from the heart. You know, many Christians, they think that the most important thing is a person's sincerity. If you're going to offer God acceptable worship, what really matters is that you are sincere. You have to mean it. But friends, I submit that that cannot be our Lord's point. Because plenty of Samaritans were perfectly sincere in their worship. And yet it was false worship at Mount Gerizim. Yes, idolatry. Now, we Reformed Christians, okay? We are quick to point out God's requirement that worship be offered in the truth. And what we typically mean is that worship must conform with the truth of God's word. It's got to be by the book. That's true worship. All the things you're doing, all the things you're saying, got to be according to Scripture. And I want to say that is necessary, but listen, that cannot be what Jesus is saying. Not by itself. Because many Jews offered God the right form of worship according to the book. And yet, their worship too was false because their hearts were far from God. Let me say it as clearly as I possibly can. True worship must involve that subjective inner sincerity in the heart, humbly draw near to God in a spiritual way, and must involve objective conformity to God's word. These things are always true. But listen, brothers and sisters, try to appreciate how Jesus draws attention to something new that is about to happen. Verse 22, he said that salvation is from the Jews. Now notice verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Whatever our inward sincerity, whatever outward orthodoxy, Sinners are incapable of bringing God acceptable worship. In and of ourselves, totally incapable. But seeking true worshipers for himself, God the Father sent his only Son to redeem sinners and to give us a right spirit. That's the good news this morning, friends. Jesus gives us a right spirit through his grace. He says, the hour is coming and is now here. And friends, now here because the Savior had arrived. Maybe the woman was once again trying to evade Jesus. And just maybe she was half wondering, half hoping that Jesus was the Savior to come from Israel. Whatever the case might be, he finally revealed himself to her. Verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah, Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Whether it's the false worship of the Samaritans or the formalism of the Jews or sexual immorality such as we find in the Samaritan woman or any other idolatry, the only solution is Jesus. Because this supreme evangelist, yes, exposes our idols, but he is the Savior who sacrificed himself on the cross to satisfy God's just wrath, which stood against all of our idolatry and against all of our pride and our self-sufficiency and our materialism and all of our sins. Praise God. Would you be one of his true worshipers? You must worship him in spirit and in truth, which is to worship God through faith in Jesus, who alone can give you a right spirit. He once died to rescue us from the penalty that we idolaters deserve. Jesus now lives, raised from the dead, to deliver us from our idols, to wash us clean by his blood and by his Holy Spirit, so that we may offer God acceptable worship, so that we may glorify God and enjoy him forever. Dear church, renounce your idols. Yes, today, renounce your idols. Do not leave room in your heart, even for one. Receive and rest in Christ, your Savior, the true Passover Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. His great work of redemption has made obsolete all temple religion that once took place in Jerusalem. His one sacrifice has secured for us forgiveness of all of our sins and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that spring of living water that never runs dry. In union with Christ, the cornerstone of God's living temple, believers actually become living stones in that temple. You are that temple of God for the Spirit, that temple which is always and everywhere indwelt by the Spirit for the true worship of God. Brothers and sisters, we worship God in spirit and truth only if we draw near to him through personal faith in his Son Jesus, who is the truth and who gives us his Spirit. And then in our worship of God, friends, even now in our worship of God, we drink from the fountain of living water for the supreme satisfaction of our souls unto eternal life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.